Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. On the subject of our being able to return together as a congregation, I thought it would be appropriate to take a brief pause in our series in Galatians to bring a sermon on the subject of fear and faith. So I want to read Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" He says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" You see a contrast here. Fear, or being fearful, is contrasted with faith. I think it's telling that in Revelation 21, describing the lake of fire, and talking about who's there, the first ones mentioned are cowards, cowardly. Which fits well with a theme we see throughout the book of Revelation, those that compromise the faith for fear of persecution. What is a coward? Well, we think most literally of someone who's like a soldier, who's afraid to fight in battle, afraid of physical danger. Or perhaps more appropriately, someone who won't do their duty because of their fear. Fear on one level, having an aversion or an impulse to avoid something painful or unpleasant. Of course, that's natural. Everybody has that. Jesus himself didn't want to go to the cross, in the sense that he would have preferred to avoid that. He prayed to his Father, "If there be any other way." But he went. He did it, nonetheless. He did his duty. So, when we talk about fearfulness, If someone were to say, the sort of impulse to say, I sure hope this or that doesn't happen. I hope we can avoid this problem or this pain. Or taking steps to avoid the unpleasant thing, the thing that you hope doesn't happen. Of course, that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. That's not sinful. Fear, though, that becomes debilitating. Fear that is intrusive. Fear that takes over your life. Where someone becomes willing to break God's law. Someone's willing to sin. Someone's willing to neglect their duties, not do what it is that they are supposed to do in order to avoid the thing that they fear. That's fearfulness, sinful fear. Fear can take a lot of forms. You know, a soldier, a brave man who's used to charging into battle, he may say he has no fear. He's fearless, he's brave, he's courageous. And certainly he may not fear any physical danger. What about being shamed? Being made to look weak and foolish? Being embarrassed? Being defeated? Being alone? A lot of different kinds of fear. One way of thinking about sin, I think, it's to think of it in terms of fear. And certainly the contrast we see here in our text is between fear and faith. When I sin, what is it that I really desire? What is somebody really after? And desire is just the flip side of fear. What does the drunk really want? Or the adulterer? Or the thief? What does he fear? Loneliness? Poverty? pain, regret. We fear the loss of some good thing or fear never having the good thing that we desire. Fear of going through life without it. With the disciples, we see this lack of trust. We can have sympathy for them. This was not a small danger that they were facing. They were in a little fishing boat out on the Sea of Galilee. The storms would come down off the mountains and with fear scale. And people would frequently die in that circumstance. People frequently die in those circumstances today. Ships are lost at sea in storms. And we have much better ships now than they did then. So it's not a small danger, and yet their terror, they wake Jesus to urge him to save them, as if he didn't know there was a storm, as if he was unaware. They say, "We are perishing," as if anything could happen to them outside of God's will. Taking appropriate measures to secure the boat, that wouldn't have been a sin. It wouldn't have been wrong for them to be prudent, to be wise, to do what they ought to do. But we see something so much more than that here. We see this terror, a feeling that their lives are out of control. So we are in a national crisis. I know we're all talking about it. We're probably sick of hearing about it. And yet here we are. There's a pandemic, an economic collapse, depression perhaps, a political crisis. Some people are terrified of the virus, terrified of the disease killing them, even though all of our lives are only as secure as God's will anyway. Any of us can die at any time. Some are terrified of an economic catastrophe, of the fallout of the thing. Loss of jobs, loss of businesses, economic hardships. These things can happen anytime, regardless of a pandemic or no pandemic. Some are terrified that the whole thing is a great plot on the part of tyrants in the government. And maybe it is. But as Jesus told Pilate, they would have no power at all unless our Father in heaven gave it to them. So for all of these things, we argue about which one of these threats is the greater threat. Is the pandemic exaggerated, overblown? Or have we not even seen the worst of it yet? Were the government's steps and the things that they encouraged us to do, was that wise and necessary? Or was it an overreaction? Or was it some kind of wicked plot? I don't know. I might have opinions, but that's all they are, is opinions. But I do know one thing, and that's that it's a sin to be terrified of any of these things. To be fearful of anything of these things so that we live in fear. That we sin against our brothers. We slander and rail against those that disagree with us about what should be done. That we're unable or unwilling to do what we're supposed to do or to do things that we ought not do. We're too afraid to show love for others. To do good for others, that's the fear that we're talking about. The things that we pursue in our lives, it's a demonstration of what it is that we fear. A greedy man, he fears poverty. He fears perhaps insignificance, insecurity, loneliness, and he sees money as the way to stave off his fears, to keep himself safe and secure from what it is that he fears. A lazy, a pleasure-addicted man, he fears missing out on the fun, fears pain, fears discomfort, perhaps fears failure. The lazy man works very hard to avoid his fears, works very hard at his entertainments, his pleasures. Now we should all be compassionate with one another. We all fall short. The thing that other people fear often seems very irrational to us. Whereas my fears seem very well founded and reasonable. My own fears may even be invisible to me. I don't even realize the fear that I'm possessed by. It just seems like the way reasonable people ought to act. Whereas you, in your case, your fears are irrational and foolish. Now, Jesus tells us to deal with the logs in our own eye before we worry so much about the mote that's in our brothers. We should always be at least as quick to point ourselves to the truth as others. But what the story here shows is how unfounded their fears are in the face of the power of the one who's in the boat with them. So he awakens from his nap. It says, rebuked the winds and the sea. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the sea. And they heard him. And they did what he told them to do. The same Jesus that fed thousands of people with a handful of food. That walked on the water and cured diseases. Just by people touching the edge of his robe, it says in one place. That everyone who touched the hem of his garment was healed from all their diseases. Gave life to the dead. Demonstrated absolute power over the demons from hell. And perhaps the greatest miracle, the most amazing demonstration of his power at all, was that he could turn an evil man into a good man. An incredible power. In Isaiah, in one passage we read, God says that all of the nations of the earth are like chaff before him. The small dust of the scales. I know I've brought this image to your mind before, but what a powerful idea is that all the nations of the world are like when they have the scales that weigh out the grain at the market, and after they take the grain off and there's that little bit of dust left behind. Dust that is so insignificant that it won't even tip the scales at all. The scale won't even register its weight. That's what all the nations of the world are like to God. You just blow on it and off it goes. It's gone. All of the things that we get so worried about and seem so weighty and so important to us, and to God, it's nothing. Whatever God decides, He does. So we read over and over in that passage in Isaiah we just read that there is no other God. All of Jesus' miracles were signs of the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom is not yet fully manifested, but in Jesus' ministry we see a glimpse of what's coming, of what there's going to be. And so He heals people's diseases and He provides great abundance and wealth for them, shows power over the natural world, throws out the demons, gives life to the dead. This is His sign and His glimpse of what it is that He's bringing to us. What it is that He's going to give all of us who put our trust in Him. What God in His power will bring when sin is finally and completely overcome. And Jesus has already won that victory on the cross. And now that victory is being worked out and implemented in the lives of people as the gospel goes forward and people are converted to Him. He is bringing to pass that which we just saw a glimpse of in His ministry. That's what's going on right now. That's what matters about history right now. So God is in control of all of this. Everything that's happening is working His will. He raises up one nation. He throws down another. So our days are numbered. Get so worried about these things. And yet, none of us will live 1 minute longer or 1 minute shorter than God Himself has already decreed. General Stonewall Jackson was once asked why he was so fearless on the battlefield, so fearless in battle. And he answered, he knew he was in God's hands. And so he knew, a good Christian man he was, he said he was as safe on the battlefield as he was in his own bed. Do we know the power of God? Do we believe in the power of God? Because if we do, then we can put all these things in the right context. All that's happening is God's plan, and God's plan is always very good. The Catechism is great on this. Questions 27 and 28. They say, what do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And I know we've all heard this many times before. We confess this, we know this. But do we meditate on this? Do we think on this? Do we remind ourselves of this? Remind ourselves and others of this when we're fearful, when we're struggling, when we're angry, when we're resentful? Because if we knew and we remembered the power of God, if we really had that truth internalized deep within us, far deeper than just nodding our head in assent when someone says, God's in control. Because you may say that you know that God's power is unlimited, but if you know that and you are still fearful, it means you don't know it like you ought. There's a difference between knowing a thing and knowing a thing. You know it is the right answer to the question, but haven't internalized it. And none of us have. Or else we wouldn't fail to trust God the way we do. The scriptures repeatedly call us to fear God. Not in terror of punishment. Not fear of his wrath. But awe, respect. Trembling at his great power. Like the disciples here, we know they had seen tremendous things from Jesus already. They had seen the great power of Jesus. And yet in the moment of terror, in the moment of crisis, they forget. But then they see what he does. And they say, what manner of man is this? It says that they marveled. Even the winds and the sea obey him, they said. Their awe and their wonder at what they have just witnessed crowds out any fear they may have had of the storm. They recognize they are in the presence of one much greater than a storm. And that's what the fear of God should work in all of us when we come to fear God as we should. There won't be any room for fear of anything else. When we fear God, fear him as a child does his father, only so much more so. Not terror, not fear of punishment, of wrath, but awe, respect, worship. Ultimately, our fear of anything is the fear of God's wrath. Whether we realize it or not, whether we want to acknowledge that or able to acknowledge that or not, but all bad things happen because of sin, ultimately. Without sin, there would be no suffering in the world. God made us for joy. God made us for happiness, for pleasure, for bliss, for security, significance, productivity. That's what we were created for. It's not a sin to want those things. That's what we were made for. Our natural state was to be bliss in the garden with God. And it is sin that has deprived us of those things. It's sin is the reason we don't have all of the things that we were made to have, all of the things that we desire. And so when we fear the loss of any good thing, what we're really fearing is God's wrath. So then if we know that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, that God loves us, that God has promised every good thing to us, then in that knowledge, in the knowledge and the love and the forgiveness of God, then we can put away fear. We can know that everything that happens is God's will, We've already talked about God's great power. But what a joy it is to know that that power and that will is favorable towards us. That His plan and purpose for us is perfect, is good. So do you resent things that people have done to you in the past? Well, who doesn't? But if you know that even if their motives were evil, yet still God's will for you was good in the thing that happened, God is preparing you for eternity in that. Do you have anxiety about the loss of material goods, about the loss of wealth? No, poverty is hard. People who say, well, it's only money, those are people who have plenty of it. It's hard to lose what you work for. But we should know God has all the wealth in the world. God has promised us a home where the streets are paved with gold. God has promised us every good thing. He stored it all up for us in heaven. Do you fear being hurt? You fear being alone? You fear having nobody love you? Jesus loves you. And He is fitting you for heaven. He's taking you to a place where you will fellowship with the whole human race, perfected from sin, in love. So He calls us to rest in Him. He calls us to put away fear, to be brave and to be bold in the face of the world, to know that all that we desire is to be found in Christ, is already promised for us, is already laid up for us in Christ. Faith works in us through love. Paul says in Galatians 5, a passage we're going to be looking at in more detail in a couple of weeks, faith works in us through love to bring us the hope of righteousness, because faith shows us that all that God has done for us and teaches us to trust in His promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that causes us to love Him, and that love works in us to drive us away from sin. Perfect love casts out fear, as the Apostle John tells us, so that we need not fear anything on earth. There is no need for us to fear anything that can happen, any future event, any loss of anything, because God has every good thing for us and is in control of all things. We need not fear the anger, the wrath of God, because Jesus died for us. And so when you are struggling to repent of sin, think about what it is you fear that is driving you to that sin. We're always going to act in terms of our fears. Our fears are just the flip side of our desires. What it is you fear losing or fear never having. And then contemplate how you already have that in Christ. How the love and the beauty and the wealth and the promise of Christ will fulfill that desire. Dispel that fear far better and far more permanently than the temporary and empty comforts of sin. Fix your mind on Christ. Who He is, what He's done, what He's taught us, what He's promised us. Train your heart to rest in Him. And again, this is not something you tell yourself one time and then it's done. This is a truth that needs to be repeated, needs to be meditated on, needs to be returned to over and over again so that those truths get driven deep down into your heart. To rest in Him, and then there will be no room in your heart for fear. Fear of the world, fear of the future, fear of never having what your heart needs and desires the most. Jesus' statement here sounds harsh. Oh, you of little faith. And it might be easy to be dismissive of the disciples here, to be harsh ourselves. After all the miracles they've already seen, after all the power that Jesus has already demonstrated, they should have trusted Him. Even without Jesus with them there at all, just knowing who God was, should have dispelled their fear. But note, they went to Jesus with their fears. They went to Him. They called on Him to save Him. They don't have no faith. They have little faith. Little faith is far better than none. all of us who are Christ's, who are Christians, that's the definition of being a Christian, is we have faith. But we don't have the faith that we ought to have. We have little faith. But that's a lot better than none. And so we fear things. Yes. We fear things. Pain, shame, ugliness, poverty, loneliness, boredom, sickness, insignificance. Perhaps behind it all and above all, we fear death, the great enemy. We all have our own unique list of things. We all have those things that loom the largest in our particular minds. And that's what drives us. That's what gives shape to the way we live our lives, the way we sin. And when we fear, we should do what the disciples did then. Go to Jesus. Call on Him to save us. And He will. As faith in Jesus grows, we'll see more and more that everything we desire is already in Him. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, God says in the Psalms. To walk uprightly is to walk in terms of truth. That means it means to walk in faith. To walk in the truth of who God is, trust Him and live in terms of that trust, and more turn your back on fear. Don't fear the things of this world. Don't fear the hardships that may come in this life or the loss of the things of this world. Walk in terms of faith. Walk in terms of the promise of God that He has promised that He will fulfill every desire that we have, every good thing. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore, the psalmist says. He will show you in your life, as He showed these disciples, He will show you who He is. He will show you His great power. And if you reflect on your life so far, my guess is you'll realize He already has many times over. So that you, like the disciples, will say, "What manner of man is this?" Because He's the one, the same one that parted the sea so that the Israelites could walk through on dry land. He's the same one that killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. He's the same one who stopped the motion of the whole universe so that Joshua would have a couple of extra hours to win his battle. And He was the one who died on the cross. And 3 days later, came out of the grave. And He is the one who has promised you that He will bless you and love you and do good for you and save you. And that He is arranging all of the circumstances of your life perfectly to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in you. Rest in that trust. Walk in that trust. In a pandemic, in an economic crisis, in times of bad government, in conflict with loved ones, in illness, in loneliness, in pain, in sorrow, or in good times, in times of plenty, in times of health, times of peace and harmony, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the Savior. What manner of man is this? Because love will cast out fear. And love comes through faith. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And He will bring us through the storm, through the sea, through the valley of death, to our eternal home with Him on the other side. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You have given us such glorious promises, and we have seen You fulfill so many promises to us already, Lord. Help us to trust. Help us to believe that You will bring us the rest of the way home so that we would put away fear. The fear that drives us to sin. The fear that drives us away from You. Teach us to fear You. To have awe and respect and worship and marvel at Your power. And Your wisdom, and Your goodness, and Your love. So that we would live our lives in terms of that. So that all the things that we have to do, the work that You've given us, the families that You've put us in, that we would live our lives characterized by that trust, by that godly fear, and put away the fear of the things of this world, the desire, the lust after the things of this world that drives our sin. That we would more and more be like your Son, Jesus Christ, who always trusted you, who knew that you were faithful, and who did what you had called him to do. We pray all these things in his holy name. Amen.